Well, good morning, everybody. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Have enough turkey? How about mashed taters? We saw a mountain of mashed taters at First Baptist Church. Praise God. Appreciate everybody who helped. There was somewhere in excess of 30 people at the First Baptist on Thanksgiving Day to serve the folks, the less privileged, and I really appreciate everybody who lent a hand and helped with the potatoes. So there you go. Well, I want to continue with last week I spoke on Thanksgiving, and I was particularly interested by the stories I found on the internet about the African tribes. Many of the tribes, as many of you know, that our church is very closely linked to the vision that God has for Africa, and how we contribute, especially to overland missions, but also we are part of that ministry is called the Life Project. And those of you that don't know about the Life Project, next week obviously we'll speak a little more about it. But basically what it is that we as a church have adopted a village. Now that village has been devastated by so many of the parents and grandparents have died of AIDS, leaving the children orphaned. And we know the Bible talks about pure religion and undefiled before God is this: that we must visit the widows and the orphans. And it doesn't just mean go and say, oh, you poor little thing. Because love without action is not love at all. So let's make sure, you know, we don't just get stuck in this oversaved, oh, I love you, brother. Until your hand's in your pocket, you don't love anybody. Well, until it comes out with something in it, that is. So the reality is love is a very important way that we can help the underprivileged of this world. Another project that you probably know about our church is Love 146, where we are coming against the sex slavery in this world. There are more slaves in the world today than at any time in recent history. So therefore, most of them are sex slaves these days. Love 146 is one of our ministries that we are standing and helping these poor underprivileged children that are being abused every day. So the purpose with the African mission is not just to provide a school teacher and a social worker in the form of a pastor to make sure that we distribute to them the necessary foods that we're able to get down there. Also, medicine. There are medicines that help the AIDS victims, but they normally don't get out of the cities. So we thank God that Overland Missions enables some of these medicines to get to the villages and make a big difference. But we do completely finance the school, and so I just want to encourage you, that is one of our main things. We are a church that believes in being outward focused. We're not those folks who just want to be, you know, navel gazing. That's why we changed the name of our women's ministry to Women Ministering and Men Ministering, because sometimes any men and women's ministry, we just focus on ourselves, our own needs. And it's really not what Jesus wants us to do. So I was saying that because of the story of these African tribes. One of them was this missionary. I told the story last week, you may remember if you were here, about a man, a missionary doctor, who found a way to stop this disease that was causing blindness in an African tribe. And the Africans, of those many African tribes, they don't have the word thank you in their language. So this particular tribe, the way they said thank you was, I will tell of your name. So I think that that is really what the gospel is all about. Thank you, Jesus, I will tell of your name. Last week I made a statement about who would like to preach the gospel, who would like to be a preacher, and maybe I didn't do it Sunday, I did it Saturday, and a few people stood up. Let me just qualify the thought. Not everybody can preach. I do believe preaching is a choice. Let me say that again. I believe preaching is a choice, not a calling. So therefore, I don't believe being a pastor or a prophet or an apostle is necessarily a choice. I believe it's something God specifies because he says he gave some to be. But the reality of preaching is based on the scripture that says, I have believed, therefore I have spoken. I have believed, therefore, I have spoken. So as believers, whatever you believe, speak of that. Whatever you believe. I don't know what you believe. I know you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I know you believe that there's no other name given to man whereby you may be saved. So therefore, tell of the name. So I'm not asking you to sermonize, be a preacher. You know, I'm not asking you to be the next Beth Moore or the next, Auntie Joyce. But I am saying, come on, guys and girls, let's realize if you're thankful, then tell of his name. And of course, there was these other tribes that I found out about. The Maasai, of course, we know, or many of us know of the Maasai. They're a tribe in West Africa, and the translators tell us that when the Maasai expresses thanks, they bow and put their forehead on the ground and say, "My head is in the dirt." Now, that sounds a very peculiar thing, but my head is in the dirt. They're very tall, slim people, the Maasai, if you know of them. They should really come over here and join the NBA. But there you go. My head is in the dirt. And then there's another African tribe that really spoke to me. When they want to express thanks, they sit for a long time in front of the hut of the person who did the favor and literally say, "I sit on the ground before you." Those Africans understand well that thanksgiving is why it is different for us. Because at its core, thanksgiving is an act of humility. And that's what I wanted to talk about this morning, humility. Very difficult subject to talk about, especially if you're a little bit loud and a bit noisy and got a big, big mouth. You know, it's very difficult to preach about humility. But humility is not something that, don't be confused between humility and reticence. Don't be confused with humility and timidity. They are two completely different things. Reticence, if you don't know, the English are very, very reticent. Now, they appear to be a humble people. Oh, after you, old chap. Now, I insist, after you. Oh, thanks very much, old boy, but please, after you. I mean, please. That isn't humility. If only just want you to go first so they can pick your pocket. You got to pick a pocket or two, boy. But the reality is that isn't humility. And a lot of it is false humility. And of course, false humility is pride. And so reticence is when you are afraid to be seen, to be heard, to stand up. Well, that's British. Northern Europeans. They don't want to be seen. They don't want to be heard. I remember once flying into to London. Of course, the flights arrive very early in the morning. Most of them leave Kennedy or Newark in the evening. We fly through the night. When you get there, about 7 o'clock in the morning. I remember once I was wearing an orange shirt, bright orange shirt. And I, for some reason, was the first off the plane and through the customs and immigration. And the automatic doors opened up before me. And for some reason, I was full of beans or whatever. And I remember walking out and going, "I'm here." I don't know why I did it. It must have been the coffee they just gave me on the plane or whatever it was. And I remember seeing 300 Englishmen dressed in brown, navy blue, and gray, of course, looking at me. Not one of them cracked a smile. And I could hear 300 people going, "Who do you think you are, Yank? Go home." You know, and this strange, reticent, there's no place for that in Christianity. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And so boldness is essential. Now, boldness isn't noise. Boldness isn't brashness. You know, our A type of personalities, we can suffer from that brashness. Boldness. My wife is extremely bold. Trust me. If anyone can get in your face, my wife can. But she doesn't do it noisy. I told you the story, but I want to tell you again because I just feel it's the only one I can think of. About the one at the supermarket when they were giving Wendy a hard time about a check and the supervisor was involved and everybody and this and that. And in the end, it proved that despite all this weirdness of the people at the supermarket, Wendy was right. And so the checkout lady, they give you some of that, loser's limp. And Wendy just leaned across and said to her, "We wouldn't have had this problem if you'd done your job properly, would we?" Of course, I was out in the parking lot. She told me that's what she said, because I was too embarrassed to hang around. But you see, that's boldness. That's boldness. And I want to encourage you. Christianity is not a quiet sport. It is not a quiet sport. You hear these stories that go everywhere and preach the gospel and if necessary use words. That's a deception. The Bible clearly says, how can they believe in who they've not heard? And how can they hear unless there's a preacher? And the Bible says faith comes by hearing. So therefore I want to encourage you. It's time to open your mouth. You don't have to be noisy. You just have to tell them straight. So I want to start by the very place that I think humility is pointed out so much in the Bible, and that's the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. But before we go there, I want to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you. 1 Chronicles, and who here has ever heard of the prayer of Jabez? Show me your hands, please. Okay. Good old Jabez had two verses in the Bible, yet everybody's heard of him. Nobody's ever heard of Shamgar. Very few. Because Shamgar's one of my heroes. I'm really looking forward to meeting Shamgar. One verse in the Bible, it says, and Shamgar killed 600 men with an ox goad. I thought, well, he's my kind of guy. And that was it. No more. Don't know anything about him. Shamgar, but of course, he didn't get famous because you can't write many books about Shamgar. Get tough for Jesus, whatever. You have need of endurance. Okay, so here it is. 1 Chronicles 4, and it says this. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, and that I may not cause pain. The reason why he prayed that is his mother named him, Jabez means he will cause pain. Can you imagine that? Gee, we think we have child abuse these days. He will cause pain. So that's why he prayed that part. But listen to this. Let me say it again. It's in 1 Chronicles 4:9, if you want to go there, 4:10, if you want to go there again. Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you should keep me from evil. It's a good prayer, but there's one noticeable thing in it. Too many me's. We need to reduce the me's or minimize the me's. Now, come on, guys. Did you get that one? Mini me, mini my. Anyway, forget it. Wasn't a very good movie anyway. In fact, I never did see it right through. Stupid. I just want to say this. You know, as a culture, we pray so much for me, don't we? We pray so much for me. And the New Testament doesn't teach us that. The apostolic prayers don't teach us that. They pray that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. That they will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The prayers in the New Testament say that I may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's New Testament prayer. And so many times we get caught up in so many of these me prayers. Now, don't get me wrong. God wants to bless you. God wants to enlarge you. God wants to give you. But I'm going to just say this morning. Christianity without sacrifice is not Christianity. It's a culture. Did we all hear that? You know, it's a little bit like, do you ever know the argument about who is a Jew? In Israel, there's the who is the Jew argument. Have you ever heard about this? The who is a Jew argument is, are you a Jew by birth? Is it a culture or is it a religion? Is it a race? Is it a religion? And do you know what? They still haven't got an answer. The Knesset, the government in Israel, argue about this all the time. That who is a Jew? So I want to say the same about Christianity. Is Christianity a culture? Is it a tradition? Is it a race of people? Or is it a practice? So I often wonder, until you actually practice Christianity, and the practice of Christianity is using Jesus not just as my redemptive substitute, but also as my example. And his example was a life of sacrifice. So if you really want to grasp, you know, the Bible says that the Lord has set eternity in the hearts of men. And if God has set eternity in your hearts, then the only way you can fulfill that inside of you is when you do eternal things. You can't fill eternity with natural things. It doesn't matter how many houses or cars or fame or fortune that you have. The design of your soul, the design of your spirit, cannot be satisfied by natural things, only by eternal things. And this is why, when Jesus comes back, God's really been speaking to me a lot about the fact that eternal things are really what it's all about. The Bible says, blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And we've put too much value on things here. Everybody's getting shaken by the recession and people are getting laid off and it's looking very odd around the world. The things are happening, as you probably saw in Mumbai this week, and the different groups that are hijacking ships off the coast of Africa and all this news. But the point is, it's all temporal things. And these temporal things are not as important as you think. You know, you just get one person gets sick with something terminal. Suddenly his house and his car and everything he owns isn't very relevant anymore. And it's not easy to do. I'm not saying it's easy. But if we can understand the purpose of life, then it's an awesome blessing. Let's try to get back to old Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Solomon's prayer. And it begins this way in 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 7. It says, on that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Here's his prayer, verse 10. Now give me wisdom and knowledge. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? And God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor, or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may judge my people. Verse 12, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor. I think the New Testament has the same prayer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteous deeds, and all this stuff will be added unto you. It's one of the hardest verses to believe, actually, in the Bible. That when you seek first the kingdom of God, stuff just comes. Stuff happens. I've read the bumper sticker. It's a good bumper sticker. You should put one on the back of your car. Stuff happens. It does. I promise you, it does. If you take no thought for tomorrow, I want to promise you, consider the birds of the air. They neither toil nor spin. You know, and consider the lilies of the field, and the birds of the air. And, you know, when you begin to get in that thought pattern, think, God, mate, why do I keep worrying about so many things? How many of us went out on Black Friday? Don't want to see hands. How many of us went out on Black Friday? You know, it's just one of the world's great pastimes that never ceases to bemuse me. People up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Signs outside McDonald's. We're open at 3 a.m. on Black Friday. God, mate. I hope you enjoyed it. I know there's a few shoppers in our midst. But I don't know how to encourage you enough to begin to realize that these things are temporal. You can't leave this world with them. And to be honest, they don't bring happiness. But the bottom line is, what's your prayer life like? How are you asking God to help you? Are you asking God for wisdom and knowledge? I've told you before many times that When my son was in the Marine Corps and he had the opportunity to buy a house while he was down there in Camp Lejeune in North Carolina. He said, "Dad, I don't know whether to buy a house or rent." I said, "Listen, son," I said, "don't pray about it. Just buy the house. Buy the house. And then you'll know how to buy a house. So for the rest of your life, you'll have the knowledge and understanding and the wisdom on how to buy a house." You see, if you're doing the math, you can get confused. But if you ask for wisdom and understanding and knowledge, it's so much easier. How many of you are praying for God to give you a car? Don't ask Him to give you a car. Ask for the wisdom and knowledge and understanding how to get a car. You see the difference? Some of you want another job, more money. Well, ask God to give you wisdom and understanding about money. And it's got nothing to do with math. I want to encourage you. I just feel like the Lord dropped this in my spirit this week. Those of you that still struggle with tithing, you know the problem is you're doing the math. It isn't about math. It's about trust. It's about wisdom. It's about understanding. It's about knowing God. If you know God, tithing isn't an issue. It's a knockdown, drag out, joyful occasion every week. You see the difference? Because you're just saying before God, "Hey, recession, Lord, but thank God my trust is in you. Not that green stuff." You see, once tithing becomes math, you're going to fail. Seems so obvious to me, I don't know how to explain it. It's not math, guys. Nothing in the Bible is math. Everything is wisdom and knowledge and understanding. If you know God, how can you not do what He asks you to do? Anyway, maybe I'm getting off track. Solomon said, "Give me wisdom. Give me knowledge." And God said, "I'll give you riches and honor and life." We've got Proverbs 22:4 up there, young James. What? Proverbs 22:4. Is it in there? Is it up there? Somebody read it to me. My buddy wrote a song in the days when we all read the King James Bible. You know, I want to encourage some of you guys. If you've never read the King James Bible, read it. There's just stuff in it. It's like reading Shakespeare. You can laugh. Came out at the same time. It's like reading Shakespeare sometimes. And he wrote this little song, All Scriptures. Not an easy one to sing, but I'm going to try. By humility and fear of the Lord comes riches, honor, and life. By humility and fear of the Lord comes riches, honor, and life. Associate yourself with men of low estate. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Be gentle unto all men, clothed with humility, and the grace of God will abound towards you. By humility and fear of the Lord comes riches, honor, and life. By humility and fear of the Lord comes riches, honor, and life. Associate yourself with men of low estate. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Be gentle unto all men, clothed with humility, and the grace of God will abound towards you. It's all scripture. When it talks about men of low estate, it says, associate yourself with humble people. Servant of the Lord must not strive, it means must not quarrel. But humility is something that's very hard. We are a culture that exalts champions. We are a culture that exalts winners. Charles Barkley, I like the guy. Reminds me of Shamgar. Charles Barkley, I remember once years ago, he never did get a ring. And I remember him saying, you can learn nothing from losing. And I thought, my poor buddy, how wrong can you be? There is something about losing that teaches you something you can't win from victory. It's something about dragging yourself off the field of conquest, but you've been conquered. I remember I was a captain. As you know, so many of my rugby stories, when I was 18, I was a captain of the under-18 side, and it was an amazing year. We lost every game. Not only did we lose every game, that was the end of the under-18s. The next year, we didn't have an under-18 team and never got one again, so I managed to kill that. But I'll never forget, in the days when the scoring was different, we lost one game 87-0. In today's scoring, I think it would have been 124-0. And you know what it's like to walk off of that field 124-0 down? You definitely learn something. You don't learn how to shout. You don't learn how to raise your arms. But you sure learn, am I going to keep doing this or am I going to give up? I'm the captain. I failed. I let my team down. I let my men down. I let my club down. I let the name of the club down. It was a club record. And you say, do I sink or do I swim? And the question is, would you rather be a dry boat rider or a wet water worker? And when you sink, if your name's Peter, I think Peter learned more from sinking than walking on water. That's my opinion. Because Peter later, in the book of Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you want to look at that with me, I think we've got it on the 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Remember, I preached recently about how we need to seek counsel from older people. I just want to say this to the young people. I'm not smarter than you. On the contrary. But I've just been walking the earth for 70 years, and I've learned a bunch of things. I know what it's like to be wet when I should have been dry. I know what it's like to be defeated when I thought I was going to be victorious. And I know how to pick myself up, shake myself off, and start all over again. Ready for a song? Anyway, that one I don't know, thank God. But then the next part's interesting. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. Now, does everybody here know that scripture that says, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. You remember that scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14? It's a verse that I'm hearing all the time from people who love to pray. But you know what? I think as a culture, we're not ready yet. If the people that are called by my name, that's us, if you read the Gospel of John chapter 1, you realize that we have been called by his name. But then it says, if the people that are called by name will humble themselves. You see, and I think until we're ready to humble ourselves, we're not ready to pray. And I think we're praying before we've learned to be humble. Therefore, I often wonder, are our prayers being answered or is God still resisting the proud? I don't know. But I know in my own life that I've still got a lot to learn. So I want to encourage you to think about this. Everybody remember a few years ago, in the World Series, for once, there was another country playing. Toronto was in the World Series. You ever remember this one? And I'm sure they're all American players, but here we go. I remember watching it, and that day the Marines were holding the flag, and the Canadian flag was upside down. Does anybody remember that? No? It was so cute. There they were, holding the flag, the American flag and the Canadian flag was upside down. And I remember the next day the headlines were the few, the proud, the dyslexic. You don't remember that, eh? My son was a Marine, so I'll never forget that, baby. But pride does come before a fall. And I want to encourage you that many of the times we're fighting the devil when it's actually God who's resisting us. And I want to say another thing. Poverty is not humility. Being sick is not humility. Being quiet isn't humility. I think what humility is agreeing with God. That's what I think. My best definition of humility, I don't know a better one. In fact, let's go to Numbers 12:3. We got that there, James? I love this verse, Numbers 12:3. It's one of my favorite. I like it because it's actually in parenthesis. Isn't that strange? Now, remember what it says? Now, the man Moses, probably should have said your man Moses, was very humble. Just like Uriah Heep. More than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Now, does everybody know who wrote this book? Moses. Moses wrote this. So one day he's standing in front of 2 million Israelites and he said, okay, guys, just want to tell you something. What? I'm the humblest guy on the earth. While I think of it, I'm going to write it down. Can you imagine? He actually penned it himself. I'm the humblest guy on the earth. Well, if God said he is, then he is. Can you hear what I'm saying? If God says you are the righteousness of God in Christ, then you are. And if you disagree, you're proud. You see what I'm saying? You see, to me, the definition of pride is Satan, Lucifer. Why? Because he exalted himself against the knowledge of God. Are we okay with that? So think of it. The definition of pride is disagreeing with God. So when you agree with God, then surely is that could that be the definition of humility? So if God says, hey, you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. Then they have. But if you think that they're still there, that if you still think you're a worm and a maggot, then you're proud because you're disagreeing with God. Because God says you're the apple of his eye. And if he says you're the apple of his eye, you're the apple of his eye. But if you can't be humble like Moses and you keep wanting to fight with him, then okay, go for your life. But I want to encourage you to start understanding, agreeing with God. All right. Something that's just not going across this morning the way I expected. So let's press on, Macduff. I want to give you a couple of tips about humility. I'm not saying I'm an expert. But the first thing I'm going to say is this. Number one, you've got to let go of being right. You've got to let go of being right. If that's one good thing that Christians are good at, they're good at being right. They're real good at that, you know. Looking down at somebody who's in sin, looking down at the gay community, you know, looking down at somebody who's, advocating this, that, and the other. You know what I'm saying? We're always looking down at them like they're, hello? I got saved at 29 years old. I know what it's like to have done everything wrong that one can do wrong. And then suddenly, the grace of God comes upon me. And the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness comes to me because of Jesus Christ. And now I'm judging this person. You see, we've got to let go of being right. I know what the Bible says about that subject. Trust me, better than most. I know what the Bible says about all kinds of things. But the reality is, until we let go of being right, how are you going to reach these people? Let me tell you something. We got a few African Americans here. Help me, guys and girls. Help me with this thought. I got this from a friend of mine, very good friend of mine, a pastor in town. I sat with him at breakfast. I said, tell me, he's African American. I said, tell me, man. I said, how long does it tell you to figure out someone's a racist? He says, about 5 minutes. yeah, I thought something like that. I said, so how long do you think it takes the gay community to figure out someone's homophobic? About the same time. And we're trying to minister to these people. We're trying to bring them Jesus, the humblest man who ever lived, because Moses was at the time. And yet they know. You've got self-righteousness written on your forehead. You know what I'm saying? And I realized this. And I realized for years I was walking around with this self-righteous, I'm better than you understanding. And people know it, man. People know it. And it's something we've got to learn to do. We've got to let go of being right. And just realize, but for the grace of God, man, bam, that's me. I wouldn't be visiting the prison, I'll be in the prison. I wouldn't be pointing my finger at those people. I'll be having fingers pointing at me. So I want to encourage all of you folks, especially if you've been saved a long time, try and remember that it's purely by grace. All right, second thing, be yielded to God and to the authorities. It's a very important thing. I know some people got offended because, you know, I'm saying let's make sure we pray for our president-elect. Let's thank God for him. I've had emails come on the internet that said that that President Obama was that the election was not of God. It was not the will of God. How could you exalt yourself and put yourself in that place of the judgment seat and say, oh, this is not the will of God, when the Bible says it is? That everyone in authority is put there by God. And if he's put there by God, I ain't going to fight against the guy or anybody else that's in that position. And yet you think, the minute we talk about our local mayor, the minute we talk about, do you remember how I used to insult Hillary, those of you that have been around in this place a few years? I don't do it anymore because she's my senator. Gone quiet in here, guys. Help me. You see what I'm saying? I've got no right. In fact, let's talk about rights just for a minute. You were all born with one right, only one right, the right to go to hell. That's what you were born with. You were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Every man and woman and child, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. So if you were born with the right to go to hell, Jesus pitches up, takes it away from you, now you've got no rights at all. God, mate, I know my rights. Yeah, I know your rights. You don't have any. But, oh yeah, they have rights. The goats have rights, but sheep have no rights. Is that too quick, that one? Bit cryptic. Yeah, the minute you say but, you're a goat disagreeing with God. And the devil exalted himself against the knowledge of God. He didn't go up and punch God in the eye. He exalted himself against the knowledge of God. And Jesus said, I saw him fall. Bam! Because that's what happens. Now, again, a righteous man falls seven times and rises up again. A righteous man can lose 87-0 and rise up again. But sometimes it's God who's holding us down. Which is why we need to listen to the older folks because of being around the block a few more times. All right, one more thing I want to say here about humility. Quickly here, Psalm 35:13, if you got that up there. You know, I want to take a moment. I thank God for our techies. I thank God for our musicians. I thank God for everybody in this church. But I want to take a moment to thank God for a couple of specifics. We heard Rich talk about the Kairos team that went into Coxsackie prison. But I want to particularly give thanks for young Matt Hempel. Stand up, Matt. Because this is the first time. Let everybody see you are. It's the first time he went in, and it was an 8-9 week commitment every Saturday morning for 8 weeks to prepare for this. Then the commitment was from Thursday night all the way through Friday, Saturday, till Sunday late, before he came home again to his wife and all the other men that went with him, of course. But I want to thank God for a young man who did that for the first time. Who else do I want to thank God for? Funny enough, most of them are the Friday night the Friday. Jeremy, stand up. See this guy? You know why he sits there? He's my light man. I want to thank God for his brother who's come back for Bible school for the Christmas. Come stand up, Brandon. Wave at people. He's away at Bible school. I want to thank God for the men who are hall monitors. Some of you don't even know that there are hall monitors that watch the children down there every Sunday morning. These are unseen jobs. Yesterday, we thanked God for all the cleaners. And maybe there's some here. Renee, stand up. Renee runs the cleaning ministry. She's in charge. Anybody else here does the cleaning with her? Stand up. Is anybody? Come on. Let's see you. Come on. Let's see you. Thanks, folks. I hate to admit this. I didn't even know who was on the cleaning team. But I thank God for that. Because there's a job that's pretty humbling, eh? So anyway, there's one other person I wanted to thank. She's not here. Is Rachel here this morning? No. All right, let's press on. Philippians. Oh, did we get that scripture up there? But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. That's something we're going to be talking about in the new year, fasting. So I want to quickly cover my last verse. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read it from the message. I don't want you to look at it up here. Number one, let go of being right. Two, be yielded to God and the authorities. Three, serve the Lord with fasting. But number four is literally serving God. Let me read you this from the message. It's a good transliteration that you can run through. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 9 says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. In case some of you think that Jesus walked the earth as God, he walked the earth as a man. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So therefore understand, Jesus walked this earth by faith, just like you and I can. He walked on water by faith. Fed the 5,000 by faith. Raised the dead by faith. That's good news. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. The worst kind of death at that. Crucifixion. And because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever. That's quite a testimony of a servant who actually laid aside his majesty and came, became man, and served us to death so we could have life. The fifth thing I want to say before Alice comes for communion is forgiveness. Forgiveness, I would say, is the most humbling thing. Have you ever had to go to someone and ask them to forgive you? I don't mean use the word sorry. I mean actually say, I'm sorry, I've done this wrong. Will you forgive me? And do we still have any unforgiveness in our heart towards other people? And that's why during communion, we're supposed to examine ourselves and make sure we're clean, that we're not holding anything. Do you know that unforgiveness begins to work inside you? Sometimes the Bible calls it a root of bitterness that springs up and defiles many. That unforgiveness can cause many things in your heart. It can cause, I don't want to go there. But unforgiveness is a terrible thing, and communion helps us sort it out.